Welcome to the Calvary Came Through broadcast from Chattanooga, Tennessee. We invite you to join us for the next 30 minutes to listen to a message from the Word of God by Evangelist Tracy Trivett. Join us now as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and how Calvary can come through for you.
Hello and welcome to the Calvary Came Through radio broadcast. This is Tracy Trivett, your host for this week. If you would, take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Luke, chapter number 16. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19, a very familiar passage of Scripture. Verse 19 says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he, the rich man, lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between you and us there is a great gulf fixed, so that which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also should come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, help me to convey the thought that you've placed upon my heart. God, you know what needs to be accomplished, and you know that I can't do it on my own. I'm well aware of the fact that I need you, your touch, and your power, and your anointing to get done what needs to be done. Therefore, get me out of the way and do that work that needs to be done. It's in your name we pray. Amen and amen. I struggle with this text and whether or not to preach it and how to preach it, but I want to go in a different thought, but take this very familiar passage of Scripture and remind us not just what it's like in hell, but as a point to challenge me and you to try to reach people before they get to this point, to challenge you and I for our friends, our loved ones, the lost people that we've never met, the people that we will meet, to reach them before it is everlasting too late. It's not a popular subject. It's not an easy subject. But the truth is, it is still a subject in my Bible. Therefore, it must be preached. I'm not in any way comfortable. I'm not in any way sure in preaching this message. But it's something that God has laid on my heart several times that I cannot deny. So tonight I want to preach to you on the subject of hell's greatest testimony. Hell's greatest testimony. You have here Jesus telling the story of a rich man and a beggar named Lazarus who both died. And the events that follow after this in each man's case was very different. And there's three things about this life, this testimony, that we find coming out of hell that I want you to look at today. It's as if the Lord lets us peek into the very caverns and the very darkness and the depths of that lake of fire, in that place where the demons and the devil himself will be cast. It's as if God peels back the gates, those charred gates, and lets me and you look in and see what it is for a life to be eternally damned, a life to be shut up and separated from God. What we see is not pretty. It's not nothing that is easy for me and you to look at, or for me to preach, or for you to hear. But it's something that I believe will challenge you and me today. Hell's greatest testimony. Notice the first thing about this testimony. The life that was temporary. The life that was temporary. Again, we're looking at two lives here. The rich man and Lazarus. Look at verses 19 and 20. He said, There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and in fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And then briefly, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, the rich man's gate, full of sores. Here we're given a brief biography of these two men. You have the rich man who lived a life that, as it said, was fared sumptuously. He was rich and he was clothed in fine linens and purple garments. And no doubt this man even smelled rich. I mean, he had everything that you could possibly imagine and everything that he could possibly ever need. But these two lives are very, very different, not just in the physical, but in the spiritual realm as well. Let's look at both of them in contrast. Notice, first of all, a life of potential. You look at this rich man, and by what it tells us here, by his house and his gates and his clothing and how he fared sumptuously, there's not a doubt in my mind that this rich man had everything that he could possibly ever need and ever want. From the outside looking in, it seemed that this young man had what the world would call success. He had what the world would call a door of opportunity that was laid out before him. He had a gateway to everything that society would call precious. He had a door open to him to everything that society would call wealth, everything that it would bring happiness in this world. He had a life of potential to anything that this world could afford him. There's not a doubt in my mind that he could have gotten anywhere and obtained anything in this life that he had chosen to obtain. He had a life of potential. I'm reminded that in our days today, there are people around me day in and day out who have what seems like a life that is full of potential. They have everything, it seems, just laid at their feet. Doors open for them when they walk into a room. People want to know them, to gain their respect, to gain their friendship. They've got money, they've got fame, they've got popularity, they've got a great car, and they've got great clothes. And to look from the outside in, it seems as if they have everything in this life of potential that they have. But the truth of the matter is that I've learned, I haven't learned it all too well because I have not obtained very much in this life, but I've learned quickly in the little things that I do have, that material things and the things of this world, the things that I can earn in this world, the things that I can gain, whether it be material or whether it be through friends or whether it be through family, it is not a life that is brought in by potential by these things. These things will fade away in this life, and as we'll read in the text, not a blessed thing that the rich man had obtained in his so-called life of potential was he able to take with him. It was all left behind. It was all burned up in the end. It was no different than anything else that the beggar had. But from the outside looking in, you saw a man who had a life of potential. But there was a big difference between him and this beggar. Yes, he had the clothes, he had the mansion, he had the gates, he had the fine linen, he had the popularity, he had what seemed like potential. But the difference was, is this beggar didn't have a life of potential maybe, but he had a life of promise. We go on to read in verse 22, when it came to pass that the beggar died. Look at verse 21. It says, when the rich man, or verse 22, it says, when the beggar died, that the angels carried him into Abraham's bosom. Now notice, and the rich man died also and was buried. You see, the beggar didn't have much according to society. He didn't look or appear like he had anything to cling to or to hang on to. If you can picture a rugged, broke down, exhausted, weak, feeble frame of a human being covered in sores from head to his toe, just crawling outside of this man's gate, begging for simply crumbs that fell off this rich man's table. To look at him, you'd probably cross on the other end of the street. You wouldn't pay much attention to him. It wouldn't seem that he had anything in this world. And that would be the absolute truth. Because his promise was not in this world. His potential was not of this world. But when he died, we see the truth of the song serenaded by angels as he was carried and lifted to the very presence of God. I think about the old black sermon that a man preached in a black funeral, and he said, "Weep not, weep not, she is not dead. She's resting in the bosom of Jesus." And he talked about how death came to a little sick woman, but he didn't scare her. He was a welcoming friend. And as he lifted her up in his cold black arms, she didn't feel no chill. But he carried her up down through the pearly gates and down the golden streets, and he laid her in the arms of Jesus, and there in his own bosom he rocked her and sung her a little hymn and said, "Weep not, She is not dead. She's resting in the bosom of Jesus. I can picture this man whose society had cast aside and forgot about and looked down their noses at as he sits in the arms of Jesus and he says, "Welcome home, my child. Welcome home, my child." And he rejoices because there's no more sores. There's no more poverty. He's a child of the King. And the reason came not from his potential in this world, but from a promise that was out of this world. There was a contrast of the two men, but notice both lives were temporary. The life of the beggar covered in sores outside of the fence of the rich man, it was temporary. One minute he's laying outside of a fence, the next minute he's walking through the pearly gates. The rich man one minute is laying in his ivory tower, surrounded by his riches, by his popularity, by his potential. And the next minute, he's laying in the pits of hell. The two lives were very temporal to look at. But a life of potential in this world compared to a life of promise in the world to come is a life that I would rather much have a life of promise than any potential, any gain, any favor in this world. But I'm reminded today that there are many who have casted their lots with a life of potential in this world as opposed to a life of promise in that world. For that very reason, and that very reason alone, it ought to stir us to reach the lost at any cost. People still need the Lord. Yes, they say America is getting better and things are prospering and the stocks are up and the home market's up and everything else is up. That's fine and dandy, but people still need the Lord. They need a life of promise more than a life of potential. There was the life that was temporary in these two men. But I want you to go on and notice with me, secondly, the life that was tormented. You don't hear anything else about Lazarus besides the blessed fact that he was carried off in the arms of angels. That he spent the rest of eternity at the feet of the King. He goes on to go into a very detailed, more than any other portion of Scripture, description of this place called hell and this man's life that's spent in hell. He tells us of a life that is spent in absolute torment. Look at verses 23 through 26 with me again. He said, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." You find here a man that is in no way comfortable in his potential or in his previous gains anymore. All those things have faded away. He's got nothing else to hang to, nothing else to cling to. He finds himself not surrounded by his treasures, but surrounded by torment. He finds himself in several different types of torment that are described here. Notice first of all, his physical torment. Look at verse 24. "And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." I don't care what the liberals say. I don't care what anybody else says. According to my Bible, there is a literal burning place called hell. There is a place that those who die without Jesus Christ will spend an eternity where the worm dieth not, where there is gnashing and wailing, and that you will literally burn for all eternity, yet never perish. Spend an eternity in torment, and you find this man in his physical torment. The physical torment and the fires were so great that he didn't ask for an entire bath of water. He didn't ask for just a complete relief from it. He asked simply for a drop of water off the tip of his finger. Because the torment was so great that even the drop of water would bring immediate and utter relief to this poor, helpless, tormented man. But the truth is, friend, is that he had no hope. He had no help. There was this torment that was physical. There was a physical torment in his life. I think about September 11th and I watched as you did as they pulled these people out of these burning buildings. People that had been trapped and spent hours under rubble and under rocks and under flames and under smoke, not knowing if they'd ever see the sunlight again. I think about all the stories that I heard of the torments that people told as they were crushed, as they were beaten, as they were bruised, as they were broken coming out from underneath the rubble. I think about that and I think about how horrible it was. But I can't imagine, there's no description, there's no illustration, there's no idea, there's no picture that I can paint to describe to you the physical torment that is involved in this. When I think about the physical torment that's involved, it just terrorizes my soul. I'm born again and there's not a doubt in my mind that heaven is my home. But when I think of souls, people that will spend an eternity in hell, and I think of my cold, callous heart that sits next to them at work, that walks by them at the grocery store, knowing that my Bible tells me they're on their way to hell. They're on their way to hell. And I'm never moved. I'm never stirred. I'm never broken. There's something wrong with that, that their physical torment and their future torment doesn't stir me. I'm not broken over souls. I'm not broken over the truth of physical torment that will come to my neighbors, that will come to my friends, that will come to my family. Simply because I'm secure and I've got my blessed assurance. The flames and the torment will not consume me because my name's in the book of life. Am I so content that my name's there, that I got my fire insurance, that I'm so content that I can't go the step of following Him and answering His call to go ye into all the world? But instead, we sit back week after week knowing in our minds that there will be those who spend an eternity in physical torment, and it never bothers us. We're afraid to preach it in our churches. I'm afraid to preach it on the radio. We're afraid to tell our children about it. We're afraid to preach it, afraid what people might think. Friends, there's a hell. And I don't want my family to go there. I don't want my friends to go there. I don't want my co-workers to go there. But if I don't reach them, if I don't reach them, their blood and their torment is on my hands. If I'm their only light and they spend an eternity in hell in torment, physical torment in the flames, who is to blame but me? Hell in this life that was tormented was a place of physical torment. But notice furthermore, it was a place of separated torment, or the torment of separation. Notice in verses 25 and 26, he said, Abraham replies to him and says, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things." Not necessarily evil, but what he's talking about is good and the bad things. The rich man had everything and Lazarus had nothing. But now he is comforted and thou art in torment. And he says, and besides all this, in other words, if I could help you, boy, if I could come to you, if I wanted to bring you relief, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Abraham reminds him, it's too late for you. Your physical torment will continue forever. But I've got worse news. You are forever separated from God. There are no more chances, no more invitations, no more altar calls, no more one more church services, no more last calls to repentance, no more chances, no more turns around. It's it. And it reminds them that this gulf that separates heaven and hell, that separates life from death, is so great that nobody can breach it. Nobody can cross it. There's no hope for this man. It is everlasting too late. I don't know about you, but the thought of eternally being separated from God, if you can imagine and think back to the moment where you realized that you were lost, you realized that you were separated from God, the devastation and the heartache and the loneliness that swept over your soul. Imagine knowing, unlike that night where somebody told you, you're separated, but Jesus died. You're separated, but He can restore you. Imagine somebody saying, you're separated, but it's too late. There is no Savior because it's too late. You had a chance, and now your torment is not only physical, but it's a torment of separation, knowing that you've gone too far. Knowing that the line has been crossed, there's no going back, there's no more second chances, it is everlasting too late. I think about my friends that I see day in and day out in my workplace, that we sit next to day in and day out in church, that we go into on Christmases and Thanksgiving into our family and our loved ones' home, knowing that this could be the day that they are separated from God. Well, the line will be crossed and it'll be everlasting too late. The torment and the thought of that torments me. But how cold have we gotten? How callous have we gotten to where it doesn't bother us? We can talk to them about ball games and sports and money and socks and bonds. But when we tell them, when the Lord lays it on our hearts to say, "Do you know Him? I don't want you to go to hell. Do you know Him? It's not too late." We cow down and buckle down in fear. Never realizing and never considering that they could step off today and it'd be too late. There was physical torment, yes, but there was a separated torment, a torment of separation. But notice lastly, there was a life that was tallied or a life that was totaled. What I mean is think of it as a mathematical word. When it's all said and done, to count the chips, to count the gain, to count your losses, to count what has been left behind. The Revelation tells us that our works do follow us. Me and you day in and day out are building a testimony for our friends and loved ones. We're preaching them one thing, but are we telling them another thing with our lives and with our hearts? We tell them we love them, but do we care enough to tell them that there is a hell? Do we care enough to tell them they don't have to go? When the rich man died and Lazarus was carried off to heaven, he finds himself in hell and he realizes that his torment is physical and it's forever. That it's separation and that it's forever. And he realizes that it's too late for him. And now he has to count the cost of what he left behind. And he realizes that somewhere he's come up short. He missed the mark. It wasn't money. It wasn't gain. And notice what he says in verses 27 through 31. Look at verses 27 and 28. After Abraham tells him it's too late, I can't come, I can't help you. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Talking about the beggar, Lazarus. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also should come into this place of torment. Notice, first of all, it was a plea for attention. A plea for attention. He's begging Abraham, send Lazarus. Go yourself, do something. Just get to my family. I don't want them coming here. There's a plea for attention here. It's not a wait another day. Maybe you can squeeze it in your schedule tomorrow. It's go now before it's too late. Tell them now before they get here. Tell them now before it's too late. There's a plea for attention that's not a casual, callous cry for help. It is a cry of attention that says, go now that they may not come. Go now that they don't have to go here. If we could peer into hell tonight and listen to the cries of our friends and our loved ones that say, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you share it with me? Now go to my mom. Go to my dad. Go to my brother, my sister. Tell them so they don't have to come. Somebody please knock on that door. Somebody please hand out that tract. Somebody please witness to them at work. Please reach my lost loved ones. Please reach my family and my friends. Day in and day out, we walk by that door. We keep the track in our pocket. We don't reach out. And they're crying out from hell tonight, please, somebody knock one more time. Somebody please say something one more time. Show them Christ one more time. Don't let them come here. And give them attention before it's too late. I believe the cry of Jesus tonight, not just in hell, is for us. He's crying to us, go knock one more time before it's too late. I'm returning soon. They're dying off by the day. Go now and reach them before it's too late. That's always been His call, and that's always been His creed. That's always been His command, but somewhere we've lost track of it. There was a plea for attention, but notice Abraham's response reminds us of a problem of acceptance. There's not a doubt in my mind that Abraham and every soul in heaven was stirred by the cries of this rich man. I know there's no crying in heaven, but I can't help but to think that souls were stirred, that even God's heart cringed at the thought and at the cry of this young man. But it's too late. And he pleads with Abraham, go, send Lazarus, somebody reach him for me. But Abraham reminds him that even if we could reach them, that it's a problem of acceptance, son. It was a problem of acceptance with you, and it'll be a problem of acceptance with them. Notice what he says in verses 29 through 31. And Abraham saith to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. In other words, they've got the gospel. They have the laws. They have the truth. They have preachers. They've got churches on every corner. They've got people walking around them day in and day out. If they won't hear them, then there's nothing we can do. And the rich man said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went up from the dead, then they will repent." What he's basically saying is, Abraham, if you will reincarnate yourself from the dead and appear to them, then surely they will repent. And I would imagine so. If I'm standing in my room running from God and all of a sudden the Lord or Abraham or Moses, it could be anybody. It could be Jonah or just anybody pop up and say, "Hey, you need to get right." I would imagine that I'd probably get right too. And it's a good idea. It's a well-made plan. But it's a problem of acceptance. Look at verse 31. Abraham replies and says, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets," again he says it, "neither will they be persuaded through one rose from the dead." Abraham basically tells him they have the truth. They have everything that they need in the Word. They have everything that they need in preachers. They have everything that they need that's given to them day in and day out. If they won't listen to that, if they won't accept that, then there's nothing we can do. And I'm reminded of that fact as I preach this to you tonight. I can't save people. I can't snap my fingers and win them all to the Lord. I can't make a difference on my own. But Jesus didn't tell me, "Work until you get them." He didn't tell me, "Work until they're all saved." He didn't tell me, "Beat yourself senseless till you win them all to me." He didn't say that. He said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself." All he told me was, "Go. They'll hate you. They'll deny you. They'll think you're nuts. Just go and lift me up." And so we preach. We stand in our pulpits, whether in a church or in our workplaces. But friends, or do we have the gall and the audacity to stand up in the boldness that they had in the early church to stand up and say, "I know you'll think I'm nuts. I know I'll be cast out. But there is a hell. There is a hell. There is a hell, and you don't have to go. I'm sick of beating around the bush and wasting my time being such a hypocrite, a no backbone preacher who will stand up and tickle ears and never preach the truth of the gospel that there is a hell. Thank God there's a heaven, but there is a hell, and you'll go there if you're not saved." The thought of this man spending his life in torment should stir us and make us want to reach our friends, reach our loved ones, reach our family for Jesus Christ. Friend, I'm reminded that this life is temporal. But there's a life to come that can either be spent in torment or could be spent in an eternity with Jesus. Now me and you, thank God, if you're out there and you've been saved, we have a life of promise that a life of potential in this world cannot buy. But friend, the very thought that our friends, our co-workers, our loved ones, our family members could slip off at this very moment into eternity, if that doesn't bother you, and if that doesn't stir you, then friend, you're about like me. You need to be reminded one more time that eternity is a very real thing. And in our world today, it's closer than it's ever been. So may God grant us the strength and the boldness to stand up today and say, "It ain't popular. It's not something that you're going to like or that I'm going to like to tell you. But friend, there is hell. But there's an alternative because of Jesus, a place called heaven." May God use this to stir our hearts today. Lord Jesus, convict us from our coldness and our lack of boldness. May we reach the lost at any cost and go out into this world with a fire and a fervor to win souls to you and keep as many out of hell as possible. Don't let the devil take another casualty. God, may you get the glory out of what's said and done. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Brother Ronnie Brown, next week.
It is our prayer that today's message has been a help and blessing to you. If you would like to receive a free CD copy of today's message, simply write to Brother Tracy at Calvary Came Through, care of Temple Baptist Church, 3204 Clio Avenue, Chattanooga, Tennessee, 37407. This program is also rebroadcast on the Internet at www.calvarycamethrough.info. You can email Brother Tracy at tracy@calvarycamethrough.info. Please join us again next week at this same time as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and how Calvary can come through for you.